on the last Sunday of Eastertide. Next week, as it was said, is Pentecost Sunday, which remembers the gift of the Holy Spirit and the first day of the Christian church. This past Thursday, as you also know, was Ascension Day. And Ascension Day is the day we celebrate how Jesus is not here in the flesh, but is presently seated at God's right hand, reigning as King, at work, reclaiming and restoring our world. Ascension Day is a feast day. I always forget because it's Thursday, but we should plan an Ascension Day feast. That would be a fun gathering. A feast, it's a feast day just like Easter, because Jesus' ascension is in many ways the culmination of Easter. He sort of paused for 40 days on his way to his throne. Our salvation would not be complete if Jesus' resurrection stopped here and didn't continue on to heaven. We need Jesus reigning in heaven with God above all powers. But Ascension Day often doesn't feel like a feast day because we long for Jesus' return. We want him to be with us. We are always aware of his absence. And it didn't feel like a feast day to the disciples either. And so Jesus spent his last night in the upper room, the passage that we're in for the next month or so, his last night before his betrayal and crucifixion, preparing his disciples and us for his absence, a temporary absence, explaining to us why it is ultimately good news. Don't forget the very first line of this teaching of Jesus, which stands over it all, John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. It is good that I am going away. Last week we talked about how it's good first because Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. He is at work. This week we're going to consider another reason it's good that Jesus is in heaven with God, and that reason is the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to be with us. I'll read John 16:7 again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so in the same way that our salvation wouldn't be complete if Jesus had not ascended to heaven, it would also not be complete if the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on us. That is because to be finally and fully saved from sin and death, we need no less than the entire Godhead to work on our behalf. All the Trinity, where God the Father plans for our salvation before the foundation of the world. God the Son accomplishes our salvation in his death and resurrection. And now our salvation is brought to completion by God the Holy Spirit. He is our topic for today and for many of the weeks to come. Laura Rue is our scripture reader, and she will be reading from John 14, picking it up at verse 12.
All right, our scripture reading for today is from John 14, verse 12 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask you to fulfill this prayer in us this morning afresh, that we would not be alone, that we would not feel alone, that we would not feel left as orphans, but we would know your presence, that though the world cannot see you, that we will see you this morning, that we will hear you, that we will know that you dwell in us. Father, manifest yourself to us. Help us to love you, to obey your commandments, because you love us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so last week, when we considered the ascension, I named how Jesus' ascension feels like a bad plan to most of us. It's not anything that we would have written into the story had we been the author of the story. First, it feels like a bad plan because we want Jesus to be with us. But if that weren't enough, I'm concerned also how then Jesus entrusts his mission to the disciples, to us. And so he expects his work to keep going, but without him here. And that feels like a bad move. But right after Jesus announces his departure, he tells the disciples how they will be responsible to continue his work. Jesus will say to him in John 20, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And in John 14, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." But if you've read the Bible, you know that this is bananas. This is crazy. And if you've interacted with people, if you know yourself, you know this is crazy. A primary effect of reading about Jesus' ministry in the Gospels is that there is no one like him. And if you've read the biblical story up to this point, you know how fallen, sinful humans, even well-meaning ones, are never enough to build and preserve God's people. It always goes poorly. And it's not just the miracles. It's his teaching. It's Christ's grace. It's his authority. It's his sinlessness. Even just his presence is unique and leaps off the page. And now you have the disciples, another set of fallen, sinful humans, and they're supposed to continue that ministry. But Jesus says these disciples will not only continue it, they will exceed it. And he tells us why, too. "Greater works than these will you do, because I am going to the Father." How is this true? How does this work? First, Jesus' ascension amplifies our voice. And so imagine the amp attached to my microphone. It literally takes my quiet voice and increases its power so that you can hear it. And so Jesus' ascension increases the power of our voice and brings it to God the Father in heaven. Christ's ascension and seating at God's right hand were the triumph of the King. And so before, Jesus certainly had authority on earth. He forgave sins. He overpowered demonic forces. But at his ascent, Jesus receives power over the whole cosmos. He is installed as the King of both heaven and earth. And here in John 14, Jesus promises to use that exalted position to answer our prayers, to listen and pass them on to the Father, especially those prayers that are meant to further his mission. So John 14, 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And the phrase "in my name" is, of course, key. It's a big qualifier for a big promise, right? The implication is that we are praying in a manner befitting the mission of God and the character of God. So when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a code word that we use to get wishes granted like a genie. It acknowledges our role, our subordinated role within God's wider plan, our ultimate submission to that plan. Like when Jesus prays in the garden to God, his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." We similarly pray, "Not my will, Jesus. It is in your name that I pray." One side note that was convicting to me as I was preparing, Jesus expects our first response to God's calling to be prayer. That's the first treatment to our anxiety that he gives. We can read John 14:12 about doing the works Jesus did, greater works even, and be tempted to immediately dismiss it. No way. There's no way that I am going to do the works that Jesus did. There's no way that I'm going to do greater works than Jesus. But Jesus invites a different response from us, earnest prayer. In effect, he's saying, "I know it's big. I know it's too big. But don't worry, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." What if we took his promise to heart? What if we asked Jesus to do the works he did in us today, now in our lives, in our city? Reading this, I realize that I don't ask the Lord to do great works often, that I ask him to do sort of reasonable things, things that I can imagine. Jesus, again, qualifies his promise in verse 15, though. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he gives this really big promise, and then he says this. And it kind of feels out of nowhere, but it's an important reminder to us. People who pray in Jesus' name, the people he is addressing for his sake, are also people who love him and keep his commandments. How do you feel about the pairing of love and obedience? Modern people kind of can bristle at this connection. Just because you love someone, that doesn't mean you're promising obedience to them. And that is true for most relationships. And so husband-wife, friend-to-friend, parent-child even, love does not require obedience, always. But the connection between love and obedience is completely appropriate when the person you love is your king, your divine king. Trusting obedience, fealty, is what you aim for when you love a divine king. And this has always been how prayer works. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How do we get the desires of our heart? By aligning our desires with our greater delight in God. When we delight in the Lord, our desires inevitably line up with his, and to that extent, he promises to give them to us. And this is not a transactional relationship. It's a trusting relationship, a worshipful relationship. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, believing that all those other things will be added to you. Anything else you need will be taken care of. This is the way Jesus himself lived and served, in submission to his Father's word. John 14:31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. But here lies a big problem for us. I am not Jesus, nor am I like Jesus. I don't love God fully. I don't obey him constantly. And so what if Jesus promises to answer my prayers when I ask them in his name, according to his character and mission? How can I, a sinful human, even know what he wants me to ask? How can I, much less, want it? The power of Jesus' authority in heaven does me no good if I can't access it. And that is exactly what Jesus promises in the Holy Spirit, to grant us access, to connect our heart with his. So verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And so if in Christ's ascension, my voice is amplified in heaven, through the Spirit's sending, God's voice is amplified on earth. Jesus sends the Spirit to teach me what to do, what to want, what to say, so that I can do the works of Christ. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These are the greater works that we are called to do. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is why the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Truth is the chief ministry of the Spirit, according to John, amplifying the voice of Christ. So you look further down the sermon in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Catholic writer Raniero Cantalamessa, an Italian, he writes, the various activities attributed to the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to teach, to recall, to witness, to convince, to lead to the truth, to announce, all these indicate that his principal role is doctrinal. It's instructive, a teaching role, and that his domain is principally the domain of knowledge. The role of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to accept, to interiorize, to comprehend, and really to live all that is revealed to us in the Son. And so in this way, the Holy Spirit is an extension of Jesus' prophetic ministry. Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and he sends the Spirit to do the same through us. That's why in this passage, Jesus talks about some people hearing the Spirit, some people not hearing it, some people receiving the truth, some people not receiving it. That sounds a lot like the ministry of the Old Testament prophets who were sent out, and some people heard and listened and received their message. A lot of people didn't. That's also why the Nicene Creed tells us how the Holy Spirit especially is the person of God who has spoken through the prophets. He was the one who inspired the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament. He inspired Jesus, and now he inspires us. It is what the Spirit does. If Jesus is the Word of God, the Spirit is the breath that carries the Word. When Jesus tells us to continue his work in his absence, to do his work, even greater works, he's primarily calling us to continue his prophetic voice, his prophetic work, his truth-telling work, sharing his gospel message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Eternal life is available in Christ. And for that work, we need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. That's why Pentecost is marked primarily by speaking. So yes, there are a multitude of languages, but what are they all doing? They're sharing the works of God. They're speaking the works of God. There is not as many miracles at present. And even Christ's miracles and even the apostles' miracles in the book of Acts, they're not ends in themselves, but they are signs. They are messages. They are stamps of approval on our ultimate hope and redemption and resurrection. And even our good works now are not simply goods in themselves, but they are pointers to Christ. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us do the prophetic work of Jesus, bringing the light of truth to a dark world. And because all Christians have the Spirit, we can truly do greater works than Jesus has done. Not greater in power, not greater in importance, but greater in scope. Because now the Spirit of Christ is wherever we are. His voice is amplified through us. When Jesus remained on earth, his voice was confined to space and time by virtue of his humanity. He could only speak so loud, so far. But when Jesus ascended, writes Patrick Schreiner, he went to heaven, the place of God which transcends space and time. And he sent his Spirit. Jesus could not be with all his followers in the same way on the earth. When he left the earth, his prophetic voice became cosmic in scope. With the arrival of the Spirit, Jesus' presence and words could fill the world in a more expansive way. And so he's still a human being, which means that the ascended Lord is not everywhere, but he is everywhere accessible. He is everywhere audible. This is the wonder of the Trinity at work. In sending the Holy Spirit, Jesus actually gives us himself. John 14, 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in context, this is a surprising statement. You would expect Jesus to say, I am going away. I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you another parent. I will send you someone else. But that's not what he says. He says, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come. And that's because the presence of the Spirit is the presence of Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, we actually have Jesus in a more profound way than we ever could have had he not ascended. And not just Jesus, but the Father too. When the Father and Jesus together send the Spirit to be with us and in us, the Father and Son come along. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you and me, and I and you. The ascension of Jesus, it changes his relationship to the world, who will see him no more, but not to the disciples who will still see him. We still see Christ. We have Jesus with us, and in a sense, better than the disciples had Jesus before his ascension. These chapters in John can be a challenging read because of the almost interchangeability of Father, Son, and Spirit. They're sort of stepping on each other's toes all the time in what they do. But they're not challenging chapters because John is confused or irrational. They're challenging simply because God is awesome. One and three, and we see that in these words. The Father, Son, and Spirit united perfectly in everything they do. Distinct yet one. And so who does what seems to shift from one verse to the next. And that's because the Father and Son mutually indwell one another, as do the Son and Spirit. And now, through Christ, even God and us are in many ways united, with God working in us and through us, and us being with God, ascended with Christ. Heaven will be knowing this perfectly, knowing God perfectly as part of this union. The reality of the triune God is so profound, but it's easy to get woozy in the glory of it all and lose sight of its relevance to our daily lives. But remember, these words were spoken as encouragements, encouraging anxious people. And so I'd ask you to consider, where are you anxious this morning? Where are you intimidated by Christ's call? Where are you discouraged by the challenge of living faithfully? Do you identify with these disciples in their fright, in their loneliness, in their sadness, in their doubt? Hear Jesus' encouragement. The entire Godhead is devoted to your salvation. His glory in its fullness has graciously set itself on you and your salvation, so that if you are not saved, if you are not rescued as his child, he can't stand that. He cannot deny himself. And so hear Jesus when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. I will send you another helper. I have sent you another helper to be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. My Father and I will make our home in you. The Spirit will call to mind anything that you may have forgotten, will lead you into all truth." When Christ ascends to heaven and sends us out into the world, he knows better than we do that this is too big a thing for us. He knows that none of us can just march out into the world and do what he did. Before we can continue Christ's work, we need his work done in us. Before we can preach good news to others, we need to hear it ourselves and often. And that is the primary prophetic work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who speaks comfort to us so that we can comfort others. The word translated helper here is paraclete. And some translations, older translations, just left it at that because it's a little bit of a hard word to pin down. It's only used a couple times, five times, I think, in the New Testament and mostly in these chapters. And so it's hard to sort of triangulate your way to the meaning. But most scholars agree, looking outside the Bible, that a better translation for paraclete than helper would be advocate. Someone who appears on another's behalf, like a lawyer in a courtroom, for example. And in 1 John, the apostle calls Jesus a paraclete, an advocate. 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So that's one of the advantages of Jesus' ascension. According to 1 John, Jesus is our advocate in heaven, representing us before the Father. The Holy Spirit is our advocate here. Only his job is not to represent us before God. He is called to represent us before us. In the courtroom of our heart, where we experience so much shame and guilt and fear, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to advocate for us as God sees us, to amplify his voice, his grace, his mercy, his love, his truth. And so when we are afraid of our calling, when we are afraid of the Great Commission, when we are afraid of being a faithful witness of costly love, when we are afraid of obedience, of the truth, of confession or repentance, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to remind us that we are created in God's image for his glory and the world's good, to remind us that we are sinners, but that God loves sinners, to remind us of the gospel of grace, that Jesus is gentle and kind, to remind us of the hope of glory in the face of death. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to argue back against our guilt and shame, against alienation and powerlessness, against fatalism, hopelessness, against temptation and indifference. He says to us in the voice of Jesus, "You are forgiven." He says to us, "God is at peace with you." He says to us, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You were predestined for adoption, are now a beloved child of God." He says to us, "God is delighted in you. He loves you and will finish the good work that he has begun in you. Let not your heart be troubled." He assures us nothing can separate us from the love of God. These are not just wishful thoughts. These are the very words of Christ, amplified through the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the first and primary work of the Spirit in our hearts. And only out of this work do we live and love and share. Pentecost, when we think about that scene, when the Spirit descended on the people, on the disciples, and they started speaking in tongues and in different languages, it's not that the Spirit just came and took over them. God doesn't possess us like puppets, like objects. Demons possess. We call it demon possession. We don't call it spirit possession. Demons possess, God fills. And Romans 5 says that God, through the Holy Spirit, fills us by pouring out his love on us, in us. And it is our awareness of God's love which empowers us for mission. And so that's what you have, the early church exploding, declaring the works of God, overwhelmed by the love of God, and speaking out of that. And so do we as a church, as people, want to participate in the mission of God to redeem a broken world from death and sin? Do we want to be ambassadors for the pure and gracious love of God to a lost world? Then you need to know his love for you. You need to let his love fill you and speak out of that filling. Do you want to be someone who does the same works that Christ did, even greater works? Do you want to be a worker of miracles, a healer, a demon slayer, an idol crusher, a mover of mountains? Do you want to love God more and keep his commandments in increasing measure every day? Which is itself, for me, miraculous. Then let us spend our day listening to the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. Let him be your helper. Let him be your advocate, your counselor and consoler. Let him tell your soul what it needs to hear, what is forever true, how Christ, your Savior, was born, died, was raised 3 days later, and is now seated at the right hand of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Christ is already seated in heaven, and he is defending you against sin before God. Let the Spirit defend you against you. Only then will we see Pentecost again in our life and church and city, when our mouths are open to declare the works of God for us first and then the world. Only then will we embrace the outlandish promise of Jesus: if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That is not a promise for later. It's a promise for now. By grace, it is ours. The Spirit of Christ is here this morning with us and in us, sent to pour the love of God into our hearts. And so we don't need to ask the Spirit to come. Jesus has already sent him. It's merely time to listen. Let's pray. Dear Father, would you amplify your voice in our hearts? Would you help us to hear the gospel louder than everything else. To know that we have been created in the image of God and we have now been recreated in the image of Christ. That we have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. According to the predestination of God for adoption, would you help us to remember your cross, how you died for us, how you rose for us, how you are seated now in heaven on our behalf, representing us. Father, help us to listen to the prophetic ministry of the Spirit, to speak against the guilt and shame, the fear, the hesitation, the cynicism that we often walk with. Would you help us to hear freshly the good news of Jesus? Father, I pray for anyone here who uniquely needs to hear that God loves them, that they are beloved of God. They are adored. They are desired. They are wished for, that he is with them, the Spirit, and by the Spirit, the Father and the Son. And God, you are not annoyed. You are not frustrated. You are at peace. You are content. You are committed. You will see this thing through. You will see us through. Father, would you grant that peace to us? Jesus doesn't give peace like the world gives peace, which is empty or contingent. He gives it freely and graciously and generously. Let us be people who know our belovedness. By your Spirit, God, pour out your love into our hearts and help us to declare your works boldly. Enjoy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.